Going to continue our study on angels. This is our third class. And it struck me last week as we were going through some things about angels and we were looking at the power and their might. You know, when you study of angels, actually it's really a study of God. That's what you really get to see. Sometimes we get hung up on the angel aspect. But when you get seeing the power that, you know, they're greater than man, mightier than man, you know, but they're inferior to the Lord because they do His bidding. You know, one angel killed 185,000 men. We read about that last week. We saw the vastness of an angel standing over between heaven and earth with a sword drawn, about to strike Jerusalem with his sword. God instructed him, put your sword in the sheath. Relax your hand. I mean, he was waiting for God just to speak the word, and he was going to strike a city with one blow. And so you see this power and this might, and yet they're all under the control of the Lord. And when you get looking at all that, you get thinking, then how powerful is God? If the angels have this kind of power and might, what does it say about our Father? So it gets much bigger than that in the study of angels. It is the study of God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I just want you to see this one part. Sometimes we overlook it. Look at verse 6. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with afflictions those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retributions to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord. I mean, real quick, who's going to pay back? Yeah. This is why you don't ever have to worry about an injustice in life. A lot of times we jump around and we look at injustices done and, you know, it's not fair, it's not... Listen, did Paul and those apostles have to go through a lot of unjust treatment? And he puts himself in here with those who afflict you and give relief to us as well. I mean, you don't have to be in a vengeful mode. You don't have to worry about taking back something that someone has done to you. Taking action. But when is the Lord going to straighten it up? When is it all going to be cared for? When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. And when He's revealed, guess who's with Him? Mighty angels. And there's going to be fire too. Do you think it's going to get done? That's why you don't need to be focusing on injustices. That things in life aren't fair. So you understand, coming back with Jesus in this is going to be mighty angels. And the power that they had and the power that's mentioned in Scripture. You know, so just keep that in mind. That's just an underlying factor. When next time you think something is done wrongly, oh, Lord, take care of that. It's going to be. Paul knows that. Tell the church of Thessalonica. You need to know that. Well, from this, we began to look last week at the different type of angels. We started with a cherubim. And what do we learn about the cherubim? They're protectors of the holiness of God. The cherubim, refer to cherubim as the plural. Cherub is the singular form. The cherubim were at the stationed east of the Garden of Eden. And so they were to protect the way to the tree of life. That was their purpose. You got the cherubim who were what? What else did we find out about the cherubim? Yes. They were put over the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, facing, looking, and overshadowing the mercy seat where God would meet with the high priest there. So you got the cherubim protecting the holiness of God. Let me give you something to read on your own. This will be good for you. Go through and read Ezekiel chapter 10. In that chapter, Ezekiel's been given visions. Ezekiel was carried away into captivity along with Daniel, and that's why so much of his book is about visions and things like that. Well, in the visions that he gets, there were cherubim. And one thing you'll learn about the cherubim there is they're loud. They're loud. They could be heard just from their wings all the way outside the temple. So they were loud. They have eyes all around them. They're protecting the way of the holiness of God. They're extremely fast. And so you get to learn a few things about the cherubim and Ezekiel's vision of them and what he sees they do and how they move. And they do have hands like the hands of a man. That's one of the ways they were described. So you go home and take some time and just read the chapter. And you'll see the encounter that Ezekiel has with the cherubim. And he says they were cherubim. And he knows that through the vision. So, you know, and then he ends up in the chapter and he talks about, yet the glory of God is over all the cherubim. He's greater than might. So as we looked at the cherubim, now we're going to turn our attention to seraphim. I want you to come to Isaiah chapter 1. Anybody have any comments that they'd like to make with this? Not the seraphim, but what we've studied. Isaiah chapter 6. Seraphim. This is the only place in all of Scripture that we have mentioned of seraphim. So the only thing we can gain or we can glean is found right here. Nothing more. The name seraphim, I guess I can put it out here. The name seraphim means to burn. And it's very fitting to see their part in Isaiah. Why it mean their name means to burn because of what they do. Look at Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with a train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe to me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." What do you learn about the seraphim in those verses? Tell me some things that you observe. Let's all talk at the same time. And when you talk, talk up, because I don't hear as well either. No, I'm teasing you. What do you learn about seraphim? They have six wings. There you go. I mean, they've got six wings. What's unique about their wings and what he saw? Two covered the face, two covered the feet. And two, he flew. You know what struck me? I don't know how far, I don't want to read into things. But you know, the idea of being and beholding the face of God, in the presence of God, they've covered their face. In the presence of God, they've covered their feet. In the presence of God, when Moses had an encounter, Moses falls to his face when he sees God or God speaks from this bush. And by the way, in the bush God speaks from, Acts 7 says it was an angel of God that spoke. But anyway, Moses falls on his face on the ground. And then what does the angel of the Lord say? Take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. What do the seraphim recognize? They recognize the holiness of God. What else do you learn about seraphim? Their wings are loud? Absolutely. Their voices are loud. When they cry out, holy, 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 the thresholds of the temple, what? They trembled at the voice. You know, they recognize something on God too. His holiness. So seraphim recognize the holiness of God. And you know, this is where we kind of mess up in our humanness. Because we see so much of creation around us and we interact with so many people on a day-to-day activity that have no reverence or respect for God. And it can affect you and I in our approach to things. Sometimes we don't even know what we're dealing with. When we sing a song, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, seraphim and cherubim fall down before thee. That's a song we sing. And we don't even realize that sometimes we're dealing with this in the songs talking of God and their recognition of God. Sometimes we're not even aware of the holiness of God. Seraphim is. Seraphim knows the holiness of God. And they're there before the holiness of God. And so what do they take? What does a seraphim do? One of them. He took some tongs. You know what? The seraphim stood between Isaiah and God's holiness. And Isaiah just sees the train of God and the throne, you know, and this great exaltation of God. And it was a seraphim. One of them flew over and touched his lips. You're clean now. You're clean. So that's why when we talk about seraphim meaning to burn, yeah, they could go to the altar and they could cleanse man. Questions or comments? What do you learn about God through these angelic beings? Go ahead. Sure. Well, yeah. I'm ruined. That was his reaction. I'm ruined because I'm an unholy man. What in the world am I doing here? And we need some things taken care of quickly. So through the study of angels, we're seeing God. We're learning about God and what He does from these angelic beings. Any other comments or questions? All right. That's all we know of seraphim. The third one we're going to look at. is going to be the archangel. Archangel. You know anything about the archangels? Or an archangel? First off, an archangel is never, I'm going to put this out here, plural. There's only one mention in the entire Scripture. And we're going to look, we'll look at that. Come back to Jude, verse 9. Right before we get to Revelation. One of the myths that people have taught is that there's two archangels. One of them is Gabriel, one of them is Michael. Gabriel is never, ever, ever spoken of as an archangel. There's only one, and his name is Michael. In Jude 9, and what we're about to read, this is all we know. We know nothing else, but apparently there was something happened that the Holy Spirit revealed to Jude, and Jude wrote it down, and it's all you need to know. But he's making a point with it. Jude 9. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Some way, somehow, the devil and Michael got into a little tiff over the body of Moses. Don't know why. Don't even speculate why. What do you learn about Michael? What does that tell you when he said that the Lord rebuke you? He's only... Do what? Oh, I thought someone was pointing for me to do something. If I misspell something, you forgive me. Yeah. You know what his name, Michael's name means? Who is? Like God. That's what his name means. So whatever this dispute was about it, what do we know? See, in the context here, when you go back and reading, he's talking about men, men in church. They get arrogant. They get very boastful. They have no fear of the Lord at all. And he's using an archangel, the archangel Michael, that when he even had a dispute with the devil, what did Michael do? Yeah, God rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. I mean, he stayed within the confines of what he should have been. He didn't get beyond. Whereas, guess what sometimes people do? They get arrogant. They're going to say anything. Have no clue what they're dealing with. You know, wonder what it would be like if that God struck every single man and woman that got arrogant and said something against the holiness of God. Wonder what would happen on this earth. Oh, my. Yeah. Oh, my. And yet, you see that? If you see that, come back to 1 Peter real quick. 1 Peter 1. Show you something real quick. He's talking about the prophets speaking of Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. It said it was revealed to them, the prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you and the things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. What do you think angels are looking at? What are they longing to look at? If we know angels keep their place, and they know the holiness of God, and they dare not speak anything or go anywhere beyond what God says, what does man do? Man goes beyond. Man is arrogant. Think that they're the you know, we think we're the top dogs. And angels see this salvation that was spoken through the prophets. And they're longing to look. Why does man get an opportunity? Hebrews 2. Angels don't have a chance. Jesus doesn't give them a chance. Angels are given what? Or no encouragement, no help from the Lord. Only those of faith. You can see why this thing of salvation, this gospel that went out, this is a huge thing, and angels are longing to look at it. What happens to an angel? Come over to 2 Peter 2 real quick. Second Peter 2, look at verse 4. I'm just going to throw this on the side because this is coming in another class. 2 Peter 2, 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Let's just stop. What happens if an angel sins? Tell me how the judgment. Tell me what that means. I mean, look at what when angels sinned, what does God do? Right there. Cast them into hell and like I said, that's coming in another class. This isn't our Greek word Gehenna like we use for hell. It's the only word we can translate it into English. The word is Tartarus. And we'll look at that again in coming in one of the next classes. But guess what? He cast them into hell, committed them. They are committed to pits of darkness. Till what time? Reserved for judgment. Angels do not get help from the Lord. Angels get no second chances. And that's why it's pictured, you know, as they're looking into this salvation. It's beyond them. Go ahead, yes. Absolutely, yeah, to be forgiven through, yeah. You're learning about the holiness of God. You're learning about what God wants for people. And so here's this archangel, Michael, who's like God. He didn't even pronounce a judgment against the devil. Yes, sir. We will judge angels. Yes, now that's going to be for another day and time because time is not going to allow it. But that tells you that we in Christ Jesus have a part in the judgment of an angel or angels that are committed here. So that's a very true statement. I'd like to go ahead and teach on it, but we're not going to have time. I've only got this week and next week, and then Carrie's going to take the third week. I've got to finish up angels. But thank you for bringing it up. It's a good point. That's a good point. Come back to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. In Daniel 10, Daniel's given a vision. And in this vision, it shakes Daniel to the very core of his being. I mean, you know, It did damage to his being. And what he does is that he begins to see this vision, and the vision he has shown, it sent him trembling on his knees and hands, his face to the ground. He is petrified at what he sees. But look at verse 12. This is the other time that Michael is going to come up. Then he said to me, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the king's of Persia. Now, this is a vision. Now, we went through the book of Daniel recently, and I would just say, if you want to know what it's talking about, you need to listen to the lessons, because we went through all of this verse by verse. But what we gather, it looks like not only we have an archangel Michael, but apparently there are rankings. And that's all I can deduct out of it, because guess what he calls Michael? The chief princess. And so whatever this angel was that was battling this spiritual world in the kingdom of Persia, this angel has come to show this vision. And he says, it was Michael who came and gave me a hand. There is these spiritual forces that are playing out. You know, we don't even have a clue. But Daniel's given this. This is why Daniel is just wore out. It just scares him to the fiber of his beings when he sees this vision. And he's having it explained to him. And here's this Michael. He's one of the princes. He comes to my rescue to try to give me a hand in that. Well, come on down if you would. Look at chapter 12. Look at verse 1. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book of life, will be rescued. I mean, what do you learn about Michael, the great prince here? He stands guard over whom? The sons of the people of God. What does that tell you? What does that tell you? Not only do we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, ma'am, go ahead. Do what? Huh? That's a great question. It sure seems like it, doesn't it? Because over Israel back here, Michael was a guard to the ones that were going to be rescued. He was the guard. There were these spiritual forces out there. There are spiritual forces. I can't overstress that. Well, come back to 1 Thessalonians. That's all we know. That's all we know about the archangel, Michael. 1 Thessalonians 4. Look at verse 16. It sure would be neat if we could just go to one section and find out all we have to put these things together. You know, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, singular, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. What's going to happen? When the Lord comes back, what's going to happen? There's going to be a shout from the archangel. Now, let me ask you real quick, just think about it. What kind of voice would he have to be heard over all the earth? The voice. Nobody's going to miss it. We don't even talk about the trumpet. We're talking about the voice of the archangel. That fellow is Michael. That's all we know about Michael. Questions or comments to this? The third one. Third or fourth one? Gabriel. How many times have we ever heard Gabriel, come blow your horn? Who blows the horn? Who's going to be a part of all of that? I mean, you know, Gabriel never blew a horn. You know, I want you to know that. The name Gabriel means the hero, a God. That's who he is. Gabriel, and I'll just go ahead and tell you as we get to this, Gabriel is the one that announces. He's the one that brings news to things, to explain the way things are. That's his role in all of this. He's not an archangel. He's not a horn blower. And anybody that tells you Gabriel can blow your horn or whatever that surmises in, see, there again, there's another myth that we have to debunk about Gabriel. Daniel 8. Let's just go there. I wrote down on the board there, he's telegrams. He brings telegrams, you know, to explain things. In Daniel chapter 8, look at verse 15. Daniel again has seen a vision. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, standing before me was one who looked like a man. First thing, what's the appearance? We got the appearance of a man. Verse 16. And I heard the voice of a man between the banks of the Ulai, and he called out and said, Gabriel gave this man an understanding of the vision. Oh. So whoever's fixing to explain this to Daniel, where did the one about to explain it get his information? He got it from Gabriel. So he came near to where I was standing. And when he came, I was frightened, so I fell on my face. But he said to me, Son of man, understand that the vision pertains to the time of the end. Now while he was talking with me, I sank into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and said, Stand upright. He said, Behold, I'm going to let you know what will occur in the final period of the indignation, for it pertains to appointed time of the end. All this information is coming forth. Is coming from where? It's coming from Gabriel. Gabriel's the one that gave the instruction to inform Daniel what this is. Come over to chapter 9 real quick. He kind of puts it together for us. Daniel chapter 9 verse 20. Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, Oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I've come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. So, what's Gabriel doing here? I'm going to tell you what all this means. Gabriel is the hero of God. He brought the telegrams. He brought the insight to things. That's his purpose as an angel. Well, knowing that, come over to Luke 1. Luke 1. We're doing good. In Luke chapter 1, verse 8. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service, this is Zacharias, before God in the appointed order of the division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. Well, come on down to verse 19. The angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to bring to you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when the things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. What do you learn about Gabriel? Real quick. Stands in the presence of God. He speaks only what God wants spoken. And He gives the good news. You're going to have this son. Well, if you come on down to verse 26, and you know, throw this out for the side real quick. Sometimes you deal with people, sometimes I've heard people talk about, oh, they saw literally face to face an angel of the Lord. Yeah. When Zacharias saw this angel, what does he do? He fell with fear. There's this great respect and fear. Verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So, who sent? Gabriel. Gabriel's going to be the telegram bearer. He's going to be the one that announces these things. And so, we have Gabriel sent from God to announce to Mary too. Announces to Zacharias. So Gabriel, guess what he is? He's a messenger. Now, knowing that, before we run out of time, I got to get over here. Come over to Hebrews 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Speaking of the angels. Hebrews chapter 1, look at verse 14. Speaking of angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? What's God's purpose of angels? They're to render service for who? Ministering spirits for the sake. Now, where that goes, I don't know. I don't have any idea, but I know one thing. There are angels, and they are powerful. And they are holy. And they are in their power, are sent out by God, by Christ, for service. For service to those who will inherit salvation. Look real quick over to chapter 13. Verse 2. Hebrews 13:2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Strangers. Strangers aren't just people that are standing on the street. When you look at the term strangers, there a lot of times were brethren that would come through. Third John talks about it. That they come through and they're brethren and you help them on their way. Sometimes strangers come in. What does he say that we as God's people need to be careful about? Show hospitality. You know, we need to probably work better at that, being more hospitable type of people. Because you know what might be? Maybe an angel. And they are sent to render what? Service to who? God's people. Now, if you're a person, you don't care, you know. You got sin on your hands and you're not being honest for the Lord. There not going to be any angels sent for your service. But those that are going to inherit salvation, There's a role these angels play. And we need to learn to be hospitable to them when they come. You ever thought about someone showing up here on a Sunday morning? Total stranger? You ever invite them out to eat with you? You ever thought about inviting them home with you? We look at that and we say, well, I don't know, you know. Hey, don't you neglect it. Because you just never know. You never know. Questions or comments? Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. And she was saying that you got to have the right attitude. You know, there has to be the right heart, right attitude around things, that you be a hospitable person, not just to run out and say, well, hey, we got to do this to see if we can find an angel. Yeah. Angels are powerful. And you never know. And they can take on wind. They can take on the form of fire. They can take over whatever God wants them to be. Daniel saw one as a man. You know. So, be careful. All right, let's continue this next week. Thank you.